We're continuing. We're still in verse 26, so we'll continue on. Remember, the Jewish nation and a religious system was being abolished by God. The foundation of Christianity was laid almost exclusively by Jewish Christians and Gentiles. Christians will be in the full picture until the Lord returns at his second coming. And in that period of time, which has now been almost 2,000 years, there would only be a small amount of Jews who would be saved. And then the same thing would come upon the Gentile world that claims to be Christian. Remember, we have 1/3 or 2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians who are not truly in Christian covenant. As in the Old Testament and even at Jesus' time, most Jews claim to be in the covenant with Jehovah, which prove to be false. So most lip-serving, lip-professing Christians of today that give mental assent to Christian teaching to a degree, they will be cursed of the Father, as Jesus said they would, for they were lawless. They were workers of iniquity, and yet they believed Jesus was the Son of God. As most Jewish Pharisees and priests, Jesus said that their father was not Jehovah, but he was the devil. So he made it very plain. Again, God is not a respecter of persons. The Jews had for many, many generations opportunities, and each generation basically failed to please God, and he ultimately cut his covenant with them. And because they rejected the prophets and the Messiah, he brought their system to an end, the religious system, and he did away with it, and he allowed the Romans to destroy it. That was a punishment on them. Yet we are at the process where it's the changeover. Paul will continually speak and preach in synagogues to Jews, as other Jewish ministers would do. But with them, 10 to 20 years, there would be 10 times, 20 times more Gentile Christians than Jewish Christians. And then that changeover began. And by the end of that generation, we find historically and we find scripturally no emphasis on a message being delivered to the Jews. Again, they had their time as a people and they failed, and therefore God opened the door to anybody, whether they were Jew or Gentile. He made no distinction. Their distinction and day of being special was over. And there will be no special dealing with Israel as a covenant people until right before the return of the Lord, when they will return to the Lord, but most of them will be killed by the Antichrist. And again, only a remnant of Jewish believers will be saved during that time. Okay, moving on, verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, they recognize neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilling these by condemning him. So he speaks very plainly on what he accuses them of. Notice Paul, as Stephen did, as Peter did, they accused publicly when they preached and taught among Jews that the Jewish leaders and the people as a whole rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They rejected him as the Son of God and the prophet of the Lord. And he says they did this as the same as they rejected the messages of the former prophets. The very ones that they read every Sabbath, he accuses them of rejecting their prophecies, which told them who Jesus was and how he was going to come and many other things. And they fulfilled these very prophecies that told them that they would condemn and murder the Son of God, the Savior of the world. It is astounding that this could happen. But again, many people believe in certain truths. They maintain certain beliefs, but doesn't mean there's a change of heart. Again, 2 billion people today believe they're Christians, and I doubt whether it's less than 0.5%, if that many are true Christians in this world. But they believe it, but that does not make it so. Many people believe in God. As the Apostle James says, the devils do that, and they tremble. They know more and believe more about God than most people in this world do. They have some facts about those things. Remember, they once dwelt in heaven as holy angels. So as we've said earlier, those who reject the lesser light or truth will find it harder to receive more truth or revelation. He that is unfaithful in a little is unfaithful in much. It is worth spending some time, so we're going to go over to a parable that deals with this very issue. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, as Jesus' ministry went on, as a whole, did not receive him because they rejected the ministry of John. They rejected the very prophecies that they were given, and they refused to believe. The scripture says, out of envy and out of greed, said that even some of the priests believed that Jesus was the one sent. Again, they didn't have the understanding that he was very God, that he was the Son of God, but they believed he was the coming Messiah, and they would not acknowledge him because they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Remember, this is what Balaam did. He was a Gentile prophet, but he was greedy, and he became covetous, and he was willing to curse Israel if he could get some money out of it. But out of fear of God's sword and judgment on him, he was careful to tell the king, I can't go beyond the word that Jehovah my God tells me. But again, he didn't repent later. He had opportunity. And later on, when the Jews took over his area, it makes a point of telling us that he was killed with the sword. He died in wickedness, unrepentant, still greedy, and wanting money. So that shows you, if priests and Pharisees and prophets, anyone can fall into sin and come under the power of evil, and even those who have known the Lord can turn away from him. And there's so many warnings in both covenants of this happening and the consequences of these things. But I want to spend a little time in this parable. We'll go to Luke chapter 16. Read briefly, I won't comment on much till we get to the end. But again, it's this thing of those who reject the lesser truth. Those who are given the lesser truth and they refuse it or reject it, it's difficult for them. When the purer truth comes, they can't see it. See, that's why John preached repentance. He had to prepare people for this greater message, this purer change that was coming, and had they not repented and began to get right, they could not have received the preaching of John and the warning of who was coming and how powerful he would be and what he would do with his enemies one day. But those, like I say, at least half of Jesus' 12 apostles came from John. They were all prepared and they did what they knew to do in the lesser light, and therefore God is faithful. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. And the Lord said in another parable that he will give them more. Those who are faithful to the little they're given, he will give them more. So that is the promise. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jeremiah says, you will be found of him when you seek him with all your heart. Well, a lot of people are not seeking with all their heart, therefore they never find God. They find religion, they find false Christianity, but they don't find God. Because again, they don't respond to him in the light that he gives them. That's the danger of stubbornness and willfulness against the Lord. You will be given over to a lying spirit. You ultimately will be deceived. And people think they can play with God's word, and they can pick and choose, and they can vote on what they want to, and they can sort of reject what they don't like, and they can accept what they want. They are called an unfaithful servant. They are called a wicked servant, and even his parables tell us what's going to happen to them. People don't want to understand this today because it's considered archaic. But out of 39 to 40 parables that Jesus taught, 1/4 of them, you could say 10 of them at least, speak of judgment and hell and speak of God's wrath on a wicked servant and people who refuse to do what he wants. He's mixed no words with them. And it was Jesus teaching these things. Remember, Jesus taught more and more clearly on the torments of hell than anybody did. So again, people want to think of sweet Jesus as if he's going to love them unconditionally and they're going to get away with everything. Well, he's going to be the very one that says, you cursed of my father and consigns them to hell. So they better wake up, but sad to say many will not. But let's read starting at verse 19. There was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he ate wonderfully and had a feast every day is what it meant. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was full of sores and he was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Notice this desire. It didn't say whether he got any. And it says, and moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It simply meant he had no money, no way of getting ointment or anything to put on his sores and so forth. And it was that finally the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The Jew taught this was paradise. This was the abode of the righteous. Remember, until Jesus ascended up into heaven and took those in paradise. Again, hell and paradise were under, is referred to as the center somewhere in another realm. Obviously, it's not the natural realm we know. But on one side was paradise, the abode of those who were faithful to the covenant, and on the other side was the wicked, called Hades. Some refer to Hades as just the grave, but it's more than the grave if you take it in the context. So he says, and the rich man died also and was buried. It's interesting if you back up, no matter how bad and sorrowful this man's lot was, a life, again, you don't get into that. It doesn't say why he was like this. I mean, other scriptures refute, you do not see the righteous begging bread or anything. Well, again, maybe this man lived a sinful life and he repented and this was the consequences that he lived this way because of his sins. And that happens. People reap and sow. There's the chastening. King David reaped the rest of his life for the one night stand he had with Bathsheba. Some of his sin and the punishment of death was not passed on him. But he suffered several things as the consequence of his sin. But he was considered righteous because he accepted his consequences. He repented of his sin and he bore the punishment. So that's the only thing we can assume here. If this man made it to Abraham, he died in the covenant somehow, even though he seemed to have had a very miserable life. But notice when he died, it says angels carried him to paradise. Isn't this astounding that angels took people there? Maybe at the moment of their death, the reason angels are there was to keep demons and to keep the person from being terrorized or afraid of what was coming. God comforts his own. He sustains his own. He does not want them being terrorized at the wrong moment or tested because they're dead then. They don't need no more trials and temptations. And so notice it says, and the rich man also died and was buried. Doesn't say how he got to hell. Doesn't say whether he just lifted his eyes, he was there. Doesn't say if the angels threw him into hell. Doesn't say if the demons dragged him into hell. There were many theories back there, but again, we have no scripture, so we cannot say exactly what happened. But we know one thing. He was buried, and verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, we would say hell now, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Some people believe it meant he was leaning on the breast of Abraham. The bosom was paradise. He was there in paradise, and he was standing next to Abraham. Apparently, that he recognized them both. Now, isn't it astounding that even a person in hell, how would he know who Abraham was? I don't think Abraham carried a sign on his forehead saying, I'm Abraham. But evidently he was given this knowledge. And he definitely recognized to some degree who Lazarus was. That he was the one that used to lay outside and beg food from him and his servants. And notice what he said. Then he cried out. There was a gulf, something that separated them, maybe several feet, maybe hundreds of yards. What else can we imagine? But whatever it was, it kept them from each other. It was a separation, a dividing wall here. And he cried out when he saw Abraham. And he said, Father, remember he was considered the father of the Jews, the first Jew. All Jews were proud that they were descended from Abraham, the first Jew. He said, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If you don't have a description of hell more clearly, here's one that you have. And Jesus himself speaks of it. Isn't it interesting? And this is hell. This is a place that ultimately the scripture says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is not the final abode of the wicked. Isn't this interesting? But evidently, he tells us a few things. That he recognized certain people, that he knew that Abraham was righteous. He knew that Lazarus had made it to the good side. And he knew how thirsty and tormented. Notice, he didn't ask to get out. He didn't say, have mercy on me and let me out. See, he would have the understanding. There was no hope for him. Again, people are enlightened in hell. They may be deceived here by the devil. They may be deceived by their own corrupt sins and minds. But at judgment day, And when they enter the next realm, whether it's heaven or hell, they're fully aware of many things. So everyone in hell will know why they're there. And they will not be crying out to be delivered because they know that is a hopeless possibility. That is one of the horrors of hell. So he says he was tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, and it's interesting he calls him son. It's astounding how people will pervert scripture and they will use that terminology to prove that the prodigal son was still in covenant. Well, if that was true, why don't they use this one? Abraham called him son, but he wasn't in the covenant anymore, was he? He was simply a physical descendant of Abraham. And what does he say? Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, you found your life, you were wealthy, you did as you pleased, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. And again, most likely it was a chastisement for some lifestyle or something, again for us to put it in context with all scripture. And what else did he say? He says, and now, likewise, he is comforted, and you are tormented. So he implied that Lazarus was being tormented. There was suffering for Lazarus. And Hebrews, a writer tells us that the chastisement of the Lord is grievous. It's not pleasant. And we can see that throughout the Old and New Testament when God puts his hand even on his own to discipline them and deal with them. It is grievous. It means it's painful. It's not pleasant. And so he just reminds him, you had your life, you found your life, you lived wonderfully, wickedly, in self-indulgence, and now payday has come. So he basically has to remind him of the truth, and I'm sure this gave no comfort to him. And then he adds a little line here anyway. And besides all of this, of what you're talking about, between us and you, there is a great chasm or gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Nor can those from here pass to us. You know, he was saying we can't. He was saying, even if I wanted to bring you some water, I cannot do this. See, at the end, God shuts the door on grace. When God shut the door on the ark, Noah couldn't have let him in. There was no way he could do anything because it was out of his hand. When God shut the door on Sodom and Gomorrah, there was nothing that Lot could do if he wanted to do for him. See, again, God determines these things. It was not within man's ability anymore once the judgments had passed. What was Abraham basically saying to him? You got what you deserved. You lived a life of pleasure and sin, and you enjoyed yourself, but now you're paying for your wickedness. And Lazarus endured the sorrows of the world and the chastisements of God, and now he is enjoying the joy of paradise. And he's saying, and there's nothing I can do for you, even if I desired to send Lazarus. He couldn't come over there. We have been forced. There's a force field that keeps us from each other. Remember when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and they had to live and experience the consequences of sin with the bugs and the disease and everything that came upon them? They desired to eat of the tree of life. And it says an angel, a cherub with a sword, prevented them. They were afraid that he would have killed them if they proceeded to try. And see, they knew they could not go back to what they had, that it was forever gone from them in that world. And they had to bear the consequences of their sin. But see, the angel protected it. So whatever this was, it kept them apart. There was to be no, as the scripture says, what fellowship have light with darkness. But it's interesting, it's almost implied, we cannot go further, we can only look at things. But for Jesus to tell us the story, he was not making this up. Evidently those in hell and those who were being punished, there were times they were made aware of why they were there, and they understood things to a degree, and they recognized their relatives that were not there. But it's interesting, it never speaks of him being with anybody else. Hell is outer darkness. There'll be no comfort for the people in hell. Their friends aren't going to be there with them wailing. It's called outer darkness. They're alone. They're separated completely from any kind of grace or kindness. That is the wrath of God. That is the consequences of sin and what it will do for a person. And so since he sees he cannot be helped, that he can't even have a couple of drops of cool water, that he's being tormented, he says something else. He tries something else. Then he said, then I beg you therefore, again addresses him as father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. You know what I find astounding here? He's a wicked man. He deserves punishment. But he still had human affection. I would have thought people in hell wouldn't feel nothing. But evidently, they are not to the degree of demons in their thinking. Demons are incapable of any kind of spiritual or natural affection. But he had affection. He had brotherly kindness, love. Again, it wasn't from God. It was from the simple human nature that everybody has to some degree, unless it's perverted. He didn't want them. He saw, I am a tormented place, and I don't want my brothers coming here. And he knew his brothers probably were living the same way. And that's why he wanted him to send Lazarus. Why? Because they recognized who Lazarus was. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. Isn't it interesting? They have enough. They've been given the law and the prophets. They have enough. That's what he was saying. But he answered him, oh no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Isn't it interesting? If Lazarus was to go back, they would know who he was, and if he preached to them, they would repent. But it's interesting, Abraham did not believe this. He said, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. This is so true. This is why people today have been bred and choose to live in false gospels. And then when someone comes along and gives them the truth, they look at them like, what tree did they come out of? Because again, they have rejected the law of their conscience. They have rejected the truth of God's word for foolishness and false doctrine. And therefore, even if they were given sound doctrine, they would not receive it nor desire it as a whole. So the man in hell believed that if Lazarus, the former beggar, was sent back to warn his five brothers, that they would be so shocked and grateful that they would avoid hell. Yet again, Abraham refuted this thinking. Because the Jews, as a whole, did not trust, and they mishandled, and they put their own traditions before the scriptures, they could not see Jesus in the prophets. See, this is a sad thing. Even Jesus once said, search the scriptures, for they speak of me. But it's interesting, when they sought the scriptures, if they did, they still couldn't see Jesus. See, because their heart and their motive was evil. They weren't seeking God with a true heart. They were no Nicodemus. They were no Joseph. They were no ones that truly were questioning and examining things. Again, out of envy and hate and greed and power, they probably didn't want to go that way. As the scripture says, men love darkness rather than light. They didn't want to believe this was true because they would have to give up their money and their power. They would have to stop living the kind of life that they wanted to live. And today we have the same thing. We have people, many denominations and local places called churches, and they call themselves Christians. And instead of studying the true word of God with an open mind and seeking to know the truth, they take the church traditions, they take the church doctrines, and they do not believe Scripture as the foundation of everything. So if a few come to them and might give them some sound teaching, they would consider them false and heretical when they themselves are bound in their sin and their blindness. See, this is why Jesus called many of the Pharisees blind guides. He knew they were deceived and blind. He actually could utter the words to them without them really comprehending when he says, you cannot believe because of your sins. When he said, search the scriptures, he knew most of them wouldn't. But he was making a point here. Had you understood the law and studied as much as your tradition, you would have been at least mentally able to conceive that I was fulfilling scripture. Even if you didn't like it, you would have saw some things. But see, they didn't want to. And so today, we have many that have become much worse because of the availability of the truth. Scripture alone. Remember, the people at Jesus' time, even the people of the Apostle John's time, almost 60 years later or so, they didn't have the complete Word of God. They didn't have the availability. And they have that throughout the world now. Did you know every 2 billion people in the world have access to Bibles if they really wanted them? Even when some of the false religions don't encourage people to read Bibles, they can go to stores where they're at, even the poor, and they can have Scripture. See, it shows you that people are without excuse as a whole. So again, even Jesus said that it would come in our times. It would be as the days of Noah and Lot. Both of them, Noah and Lot, tried to proclaim truth, and they were threatened and mocked because they did this. And so what did God do to those generations? He closed the door of grace on them. One of the harshest messages that Jesus spoke, and it was to the blind, deceiving teachers and leaders, but it was also to those who kept listening to them and following them. This is a hard message, but he meant it. He was not idly saying this. He said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. See, he was revealing as a whole that those who followed false teachers deserve what they got. They're not innocent people. They're wicked people. Because even the scripture in several areas refutes this thing of the poor innocent sinner. There's no such teaching in scripture. And it's interesting. And he says, leave them alone. Why? Because many have already closed their minds. They're not open. I've talked to people who claim to be Christians, Christian ministers. And you get with them 5 minutes of them, they think you're a nut. And you start preaching and teaching sound doctrine, they want to know what a solemn you came out of. They don't want to believe it. I've had them tell me to my face, oh, well, I just don't believe there's a hell. I believe God and his love will find a way. It's like, oh, so Jesus was just lying when he talked about hell, but he was sure truthful, and they'll quote him when he spoke of heaven and love. See, again, they reveal the deception and the wickedness of their own heart, and they reveal they're under demonic influence. Because even a natural person should be able to see past this, and these people don't see past it. And they're intellectual, many of them. You know, nowadays, I'd have to say that the average person who professes to know the Lord has much as intellect and more than the Apostle Paul did, and he was considered very intellectual. They have more of the world's philosophies of everything. They know more than he ever knew. And he was considered an intellectual of his time. So you can see why, as the age gets darker, God hasn't changed his way of dealing with people. So the more rich people there are, and the more intellectual people there are, the less and less chance there is going to be they can be saved. And Paul himself said it. Look at your Christian calling. Not many wise are called. Not many noble. Not many rich. See? Why? Because it becomes a hindrance to them. It adds to their sin. It encourages their wickedness. So this is what the apostles believed. That's why they taught that Christians should not be concerned with getting rich and being concerned, being tied too much in this world. And every time they mentioned this, they warned about the temptation. He said that overtake them and lead them to hell, to perdition. Their love and coveting of too much of this world at the expense of their duty to God. So Jesus said a very hard thing here. People like to sidestep that and pretend he didn't say that. But if you understand what he's saying, he was not just talking to the hypocritical Pharisee. He was referring to the people themselves. He said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into it. And spiritually, the ditch is hell. It's destruction. The broad way that leads to destruction. Cast not pearls. Again, the true riches of God, you do not cast, he was saying, as you would pearls to a pig, a swine. Pigs and dogs symbolized evil people. They were not sheep. Swine only want, in a sense, you can understand that. The swine of that day, they were led into the field to eat whatever they could find. They were thrown slops and scraps. They'd eat anything. And that's what it implied. They were not very selective in what they had. And the dogs were no better. The dogs is a scavenger. And he'll eat a dead thing. So he'll eat anything he can find. You can take a well-fed dog, your house dog, and if you let him out in the yard and he finds a dead squirrel, he'll start eating it. It's in his nature and his natural makeup to be a scavenger. People don't want to believe that, but it's true. You can dress them up. You can try to make them your little darlings and your little children, like a lot of people do. Who the apostle said, inordinate affections, this over emphasis on animals at the expense of people. I've seen people take better care of their pets than they do their children and their grandkids because they're perverted. They have an evil spirit, and they associate with animals what's not there. That darling little animal and that big German shepherd you have, if you drop dead in your apartment after 3 days, he'll eat you. He's hungry. It's in his nature. He don't have no thoughts about that. So you have to remember that. But see, people attribute to animals and to God and other people what they want to. So the same people that will attribute human characteristics to animals that they don't have will attribute that God will love them unconditionally, and no matter what they do, He's going to welcome them to heaven because everybody's failed and God is good. And that's what people want to hear, but they're going to find out that that is another Jesus that is not being taught in Scripture. Okay? So many professing Christians, they eat and hear any new revelation, any wind of doctrine. They hear doctrines of demons. And again, it will be to their own destruction. Again, I spend much time, even when teaching a book, as I'm doing now, of the Bible, to bring in not only the instructions as to what the verses mean in their proper context, but I exhort and confirm them with the other scriptures and sermons relevant to the times that we live in. Thus, some find, probably more than who do not, they find warnings and reproof unwelcome. They don't like anything negative. They find it uncomfortable. But again, if we use common sense and we understand God's word and we understand the corrupt nature of people without Christ, it should not be a surprise to us. Why no lukewarm person, no carnal person, no worldly professing Christian will ever be comfortable with truth when it disturbs their sinful lives and what they're doing. And it truly will if you're reading it properly. Men love darkness rather than truth or light. So they avoid it. They will run from it. Or they will find false teachers to tell them all is well. They fulfill Scripture even now, even before the great Antichrist person comes on the earth. They are fulfilling Scripture now. But let's read this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've been here many times. 9 through 12, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And listen why they perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It wasn't because they didn't get the gospel. It wasn't because they were poor sinners that didn't know no better. Notice what it says. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And what was God's response to this? And for this reason, that's what it means. This was God's response, what he's going to do. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So much for God just leaking in all of this and overlook. No, the consequences of sin are to be given over to further sin. The consequences of disobedience are to be given under the powers of sin again. The cords of the wicked, the scriptures say, will bind them. This delusion, again we have to remember, is now working and growing as a babe in the womb. The birthing is just the final phase. When the Antichrist as a person comes into being, it ain't going to happen overnight. People aren't going to be deluded overnight. They'll be prepared. As John the Baptist prepared them for Jesus, the devil's going to prepare people for the Antichrist. And he'll be doing this, and he's doing this now. And this is why it's getting darker now. Most of the few real Christians that we find now are finding it very difficult to find a local church or gathering that even has the simple truth of God's foundations of Scripture in it. You go, I talk to them. They can't even get the basics right. How much more would they want to look for anything deep? They're not going to find it. So again, we have to remember this, and I will close here, but we will see that the mystery of iniquity is already working. I've seen it happening over the last 30 years. They used to be more, and I used to work and be around certain big Christian so-called ministries that have gone the way of the world, and millions listen to them, and they've done the same thing. They used to have some sound teaching. They used to have basic principles. They don't anymore. We are seeing the changeover. It's the spirit of delusion being sent, and truly it's going to be as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will understand Scripture more clearly and understand why they will not endure sound teaching. They can't because of their wicked hearts. Father, give us wisdom in your word to discern between good and evil, to have the ability to discern the times we live in, and as I was said in the book of Revelations, that we should hold on to our crowns and let no one rob us or take our crowns, even if we see no great ministry and we see no great moves of the Lord, that we are to be loyal as Noah was, and we are to be loyal as Lot was if we're going to escape what judgment will come upon these people and upon this world. Give us grace for that in Jesus' name. Amen.